It is a privilege to have Brother Brad Cranston with us today. As many of you know, this is our pastor's brother-in-law, my uncle, and pastor for many years out in Iowa, and built a good church out there, and then the door opened to a different type of field. And if you were here back in February, I think you were probably excited about what you saw, about what's going on with Awake America. I know he'll tell us about more about that throughout the day, but we're excited to have him here today. I'm going to pray. We're going to have our special, and it'll be our privilege to hear from him this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we certainly ask that you would meet with us this morning. We ask that you would, your Holy Spirit would come down in power and speak to hearts. I ask, Lord, that you would give us listening ears and hearts that are receptive to your word. I pray that you would touch your man this morning. May he speak in power, Father. And we ask you to bless this special and this service to follow, and we'll thank you for it. Amen.
Pharisees put Jesus on trial in Pilate's hall. He wasn't what they thought he'd be. He was born in a cattle stall. What they wanted was a king. What they found was everything they would need to save their sinful souls. They fell over the Lamb on the cross to look for the Lion on the throne. When Jesus came down, he laid down his crown to die for the sin sick and lost. Jesus left his throne in heaven to purchase man his pardon. But while looking for a king, they caused the suffering of God's Lamb that would pay sin's cost. My friend, the Savior's waiting for you to trust in him today. He gave his life on Calvary to prove he's the only way. Christ is there for you, and he simply wants you to believe in him. Save your sinful soul. Don't fall over the Lamb on the cross to look for the Lion on the throne. When Jesus came down, he laid down his crown to die for the sin sick and lost. Jesus left his throne in heaven to purchase man his pardon. But while looking for a king, we cause the suffering of God's Lamb that has paid sin's cost. Every soul that rejects him, the Savior hurts a little more. Now he's standing and he's waiting for you to open your heart's door. Don't fall over the Lamb on the cross to look for the Lion on the throne. When Jesus came down, he laid down his crown to die for the sin sick and lost. Jesus left his throne in heaven to purchase man his pardon. But while looking God's Lamb that has paid sin's cost.
Amen. Thank you very much. Blessing to be with you. Enjoyed the special music, the choir special, and the special just now. Thank you for all your work. Always a blessing to be here and to be with you. Appreciate my brother-in-law and Brother Angel, and he's been a blessing to me over these years, an encouragement. And I'll tell you what, anybody you know over the long run who just keeps serving the Lord, and the longer you live, the more you realize how special that is, and I appreciate that. It's always good to see Luke and the family, and what a blessing to be here with you. I do have one son with me, Jacob, and you can stand up. Jacob, this is our seventh child, and he has a twin sister who did not come. And, you know, twins just always don't get along real well together. And but anyway, they're at home, and my wife, and so appreciate Jacob coming along with me. He doesn't get to travel with me much, but he is here with me today, so that's always a blessing. Well, I see you've got your fall program going. Amen. That's exciting. We're starting our fall program back in Burlington today. And you've got a looks like a Dallas helmet. I thought this, how many are there Bears fans here? Now, you know, you're off to a good start this year. I'm a Steelers fan, and they've been knocked out right at the start, quarterback gone. So if there's no reason for the Bears now, you should be able to win the Super Bowl this year, all right? So we're handing that to you this year. Any Cubs fans here? All right. Now, you know, you're gonna have to play in Pittsburgh, looks like. And I guess that could change today, right? Those of you up, if Pittsburgh loses and the Cubs win, then what do they do? Then is there a mini what? Chicago. So if Pittsburgh has a game today, right? Let's get this right. Chicago still has a game, right? Is that what I said? Yeah. And so now if Chicago wins, Pittsburgh loses. Then they play in Chicago. Is that what happens? So if Pittsburgh wins, it's Pittsburgh. Is that right? Yeah. That's the way I'm going to look at it. Amen. So we'll see you in Pittsburgh. And the best three teams in baseball, all in the same division, and it all comes down to one game. I feel sorry for you. And regardless of where it's played, I feel bad for you, but not that bad. And there's always next year. Amen? So anyway, you know, this is the first time I went to a World Series game in Pittsburgh, I believe that was 1979. You know, I was 18 years old, I guess, back then, ball game around there, but you know, since then Pittsburgh has been in the tank for years and years. So finally, I wouldn't even be talking about Pittsburgh, amen. Except now I can talk about being from Pittsburgh again, as far as the Pirates go. So we'll see what happens today, and then in the next few days. But a blessing be with you. Appreciate your support, the church supporting us. And went full-time with this ministry back in January, and God has blessed it. I'll give you just a quick background. I don't want to take much time because I want to get into the message. I have some things I want to share with you this morning. But our effort is through Awake America, which was founded by Dr. Chuck Harding. And that was a national-level ministry connecting pastors and believers back to their legislators. And folks, there's a very important reason why we need to be connected back to our legislators. It's because of what legislators do. And what legislators do is they make laws. Now, why is that important to us? Because we have to obey the laws they make. And if we don't obey the laws, they have the power of the state to put us in jail. Put you in jail for any law you break, not just laws regarding our faith or issues involving Christianity, but for any law. So it's very important. And our founding fathers, when they established this nation, they gave us a nation with representative government. And the idea behind representative government was that the people, we the people, that's really who is supposed to be ruling the nation. We the people would elect people. We wouldn't all just go to the state house and wouldn't all just come together at City Hall. Wouldn't all just go to Washington, D.C., but we would elect people from our own midst, not some aristocracy, not somebody who was there because of their wealth or their fame or whatever they inherited. But no, we the people would elect somebody from among ourselves to go and to represent us in government. And that way we would have a voice in what was going on. Now, that was what their intention was. And by the way, America's the first country where that had ever been attempted. The experiment of America. And of course, God bless that. But folks, may I say, it is dependent on us. You know, what you see is dependent on us being involved in the process. What you see in Washington, D.C. today, what you see in Springfield is not representative necessarily of the nation or the state or even here in your city. Not necessarily representative of everybody sitting here who is of voting age. But I will tell you who it is representative of. It is representative of everybody who voted on Election Day. Period. The mess we have, and I don't believe we've reached the threshold of more than 51% in this nation believing that we ought to move in the direction of secular humanism, that we ought to throw God out of every place except maybe inside the church walls as long as we don't talk about it once we walk outside the doors. I don't think we've reached that point yet. Now, we are definitely moving in that direction, and that's because we have an education system that is pumping our children's heads full of liberal mush and secular humanism, which teaches there is no God. And by the way, when you do that over an extended period of time, let me tell you what you get. You get what is happening all over our nation. You get what happened in Oregon this week. You realize, in America this week, people were asked the question, are you a Christian? And when they answered yes, they were gunned down in cold blood in America. This wasn't Syria this week. It wasn't Russia. It wasn't China. It was the United States of America. And we have a president who stands up and addresses that issue as a president should address that issue as far as pay attention to it, but never once does he mention the fact that they died because they said they were Christians. No, his whole thing is let's get rid of all the guns. You know what, as I think about it? Let's arm all the citizens. All the citizens, because in this nation, obviously, we're not going to be protected any other way. And may I say something? You can't, once you start this generation of literal godless lunatics like that guy was, you know, now it comes out he has killed himself. He killed himself, evidently, as they said, it was suicide. And I always say to myself, why don't these people do that, take care of themselves first? Seriously. Honestly, than to take innocent, pray for these people. But even more than that, to think that they were asked, how have you put yourself? You're an American. That's a town of 20,000 people. I live in a town of 30,000 people. I have a community college in my community. That could have been my community. But ask yourself this question. If that was you, and you're standing there, and you watched, you have the advantage of watching him ask one person a question, are you a Christian? And they said yes, and he gunned them down. And then he went to the next person and he asked them, are you a Christian? And they said no. And he shot them in the legs. And then he came to you. Have you thought about that? you say, well, I have a family. I have children that depend on me. Have you thought about what your answer would have been? I'm not going to stand here and tell you I would have answered yes, because I don't think any... I think the only people who can answer that question are the ones whose bodies will be buried this week. I hope I would have answered yes. Because love for Savior and love for God should be above everything else. We have a secular humanist education system that is pumping our children's heads full of secular humanist trash. And those children are growing up. And that's why the mindset is changing in America today. And that's why, folks, today is coming, if we don't get involved, where we are not going to be able to be successful simply by voting. Because the other side's going to outnumber us. They're building their ranks. I don't think we're there yet. Thank God we're not there yet. But do you understand that in the last election, President Obama was elected by less than 5 million votes and guaranteed more than 20 million registered believers, people who claim to be Christians, let's word it like that, more than 20 million people who profess to be Christians did not even vote? So whose fault is this mess? Who's to be blamed? Well, I'm just one person. Yep, you're one of the 20 million. If you didn't vote, you're one of the 20 million that didn't vote, that could have swung this thing in other directions. Say, well, I didn't want a Mormon for a president. All right, how do you like the secular humanist? No, seriously, how's that working out for us? Look, and I'll just say this. When you vote for a president, you are not voting for a pastor. You know what I encourage folks? And by the way, you need to be educating yourselves on these folks. We have the best slate of candidates running for president in the Republican Party right now that we have ever had in my lifetime, bar none. We have some godly men. We have some God-fearing men. Now, you say, well, I don't agree with everything that this one believes. Look, let me tell you something. Jesus is not on the ballot. And He's not going to be. And these are just men. Men are men at best. And there's no guarantee what they say today, what they'll do tomorrow. But you can look at their past records. And I would encourage you to do that and to educate. This whole thing, this whole idea, and I'm going to talk about this in a minute, this whole idea of us just dismissing it because it's politics. No, folks, these are the people who will decide whether you have the liberty to worship God and to live freely. And as I watched this morning, said on the other side of the parking lot, was there for a minute and watched people coming into church and people smiling and people talking and they're coming and you're carrying your Bibles and you're happy and you're excited. If you want that scenario to continue, you better get involved in the process. Because there is another side of this equation that is dead set on taking all of that away from you. They are organized. They are well-financed. They are voting. In fact, they're not just voting. They are dragging people to the polls to vote. And they have a different view of America than we do as Bible-believing Christians. They have a view of a godless America where the name of God is erased from every vestige of society. And where the perversion of everything that is good is glorified. Because that's the way the devil works. Hillary Clinton, the last day, yesterday, came out strong, spoke to the Human Rights Commission, which is nothing more than a gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender rally. Told them, I am with you, I am in your court. And I will do everything I can to help you. And by the way, Hillary Clinton, not that long ago, was saying that she believed that marriage should only be between a man and a woman. And by the way, it's not just a Republican Democrat issue that I'm talking about today. Because the Republicans are a big part of the problem. I was one of the ones rejoicing when Boehner stepped down. That was the only good thing that came out of the Pope's visit to America. Amen? Is he, somehow he talked Boehner into stepping down from being Speaker of the House. But folks, seriously, this is a problem of people of faith not being involved in the process. And just expecting that things are going to be okay and going along with the flow, and folks, mark it down, we need to get involved. And that's what our efforts are with Awake America, is to connect God's people back to legislators, Dr. Harding working on the national level, myself working on a state level, doing what God has blessed us, enabled us to do in Iowa for the last 7 years. We're now in Iowa. Independent Baptists have a seat at the table in the state capitol. We know the key lawmakers. We now have 10 to 15 core Christian conservative lawmakers in the Iowa capitol. We are in regular contact with them. We make suggestions to them. They call us for counsel, and we are in the loop on lawmaking in the state of Iowa. Our goal is to give that to our independent Baptist pastors in every state in the country. You pray for us. Right now, we have successfully launched efforts. North Carolina had a group of independent Baptist pastors at their capital. They were operating this whole session beginning back in January. And over the summer here, we've launched an effort in California. We've launched an effort in Maryland. And just recently laid the groundwork in Colorado for pastors there. So we are now in 5 states, and God help us to move into more. We are praying for a pastor. I would encourage you to pray. We are praying for a pastor. It takes one pastor to really lead the effort in a state, and we are praying for somebody who is close to the Capitol and has the ability here in Illinois to kind of organize the effort there. We at Awake America, we don't provide the agenda as far as what exactly needs to be done. We provide the infrastructure. We provide how to do this. And then we have a support system underneath to make it all work. But it is pastor-led. It is led in each state. And we just simply provide the infrastructure to do that. So we ask you to continue your prayers to that end. Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. By the way, another verse that comes to mind as you're turning there with what you see in Oregon is Hosea 8:7. They have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. That's where we are in this nation. We've been sowing the wind. And we will continue to see more of it if we don't change our ways. Acts chapter 9, verse number 15. But the Lord said unto him, that him there is Ananias, who God had just told to go to see a fellow named Saul. And Ananias said, you know, Lord, I think I know who that fellow is. And I think you might have the wrong person. He probably said, you know, I'd rather go see the guy with the big dog, amen, than to see Saul. And so God is reassuring Ananias here, and he said unto him, go thy way, for he, that's Saul, soon to be Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. I thank you for this time we can meet together, Lord, and what a blessing it is to be here. I thank you for this church, the testimony it has, and Lord, the many souls that have received you as Savior through the ministries here and will in the future, Lord. And I pray that you would just continue to put your hand of blessing on this place. Lord, I pray now for each one here today. I pray if there's anybody here today who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that you would help them to realize that that's the most important decision they need to make. And for those of us who do know you, Lord, I pray that you would challenge, convict us, strengthen us this morning, for we ask in your name. Amen. This past July 4th, I was traveling. It was a Saturday. I was traveling to Maryland. We were getting ready to kind of organize things in the state of Maryland. And I was traveling on that day. And usually on the 4th of July, I'm excited about the fact that it's our nation's birthday and the celebration of our nation's birthday. And you think about the founding fathers and all the great things and that they left us and the heritage they gave to us. But this year was somewhat different. I had an uneasiness on the 4th of July. I really recognized myself. I really hadn't had that before. As I thought about that then and since, you know, I thought maybe it's partly due to a couple by the name of Dick and Betty Odegaard, who are a Mennonite couple who owned a wedding business in Iowa, who in August of 2013, 2 years ago, had a homosexual couple come into their business and request that they do their wedding there. And Dick and Betty Odegaard had owned this business about 12 years. They had taken an old church that was not being used as a church anymore, totally rehabbed and invested their lives in it, into making it into a wedding venue, also a small restaurant and a small art gallery. And they are right now, Dick and Betty Odegaard are approaching 70 years old. And so they had this couple come in, and they said, you know what, based on our religious convictions, we cannot, our own conscience, we cannot participate in a homosexual wedding. We can't rent our venue to you. It violates our conscience. And folks, let me just pause here to say that that is the issue in these situations where homosexuals are being turned down by folks for their weddings, because it's not now what the media wants you to think is that it's about hate. And the fact is, it's not about hate. If it was about hate, the bakers and the florists and the wedding people would not bake a cookie. They would never bake a cake of any type, any sort, any order. They wouldn't sell flowers for any reason to somebody they knew to be a homosexual or a lesbian. And that's not the case. These bakeries and these florists, in every case that I have seen come to light in the past few years, in every case, they are doing business with these folks when they come in for birthdays and special days and other things. It's only when they come in and say, we want you to be a part of our wedding, that they turn down the very same people who they would have baked a cake for the day before for a birthday. So what's the issue? The issue is a wedding to a believer is a religious ceremony with religious and spiritual implications. And when a person comes in to them and says, look, I want you to, our wedding, I want you to bake a cake for our wedding for two homosexuals, they say, no, I can't do it. Folks, listen, they're saying, that's not even marriage to us. And folks, it's not marriage. God originated marriage back in Genesis. He defined it. He laid it out. Just like He did other things. Just like God decided that water was going to be wet. Just like He decided that gravity meant you go down. He decided that marriage was one man, one woman. And in God's divine plan, it was to be for life. Decided by God, who is the supreme judge over all the earth, who, listen, my friend, still rules and reigns over the Supreme Court of America. Hard to believe, but God is still over the Supreme Court. There are a lot of people who can't grasp that very simple concept. And by the way, even the Supreme Court couldn't come to it completely. It was 5-4, so even the Supreme Court didn't. Well, it was decided by the Supreme Court. No, even they didn't totally agree, and the four who opposed it vehemently. In the strongest of terms ever used by Supreme Court justices. Which ought to tell us something. So it's an issue of conscience. Are we going to live in a nation where you are no longer allowed to live by your conscience? Well, the answer right now is yes. You live in that nation already. So for Dick and Betty Odegaard, what did this mean? This meant that after a year and a half of litigation, And in Iowa, we have sexual orientation and gender identity written into our state code as protected classes. We have no Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which, interestingly enough, Indiana does have, or Illinois does have. You have that. You have a RFRA. Nobody's mentioned that, have they? But we don't have that in Iowa. They had no legal standing. They ended up settling out of court about a year ago, this past December, and they paid the homosexuals $2,500 each just for walking in their store and walking out, and they agreed themselves as a matter of a business decision not to do any more weddings in their wedding business at all, because to do so would simply have been to write blank checks to anybody who wants to walk in the door and contest their beliefs. And this past August, they sold their business. Because obviously, if you can't operate, you certainly cannot make a profit. Maybe that's why I was uneasy. Maybe it was due to the Oregon State Labor Commissioner's final judgment that came down in July, ordering Aaron and Melissa Klein, owners of the bakery Sweet Cakes by Melissa, to pay two lesbians $135,000 for not baking a cake. And then, and that's not speculation, that happened. Then, the day after, when the Kleins went and did a broadcast with Tony Perkins from Family Research Council that does a lot of good for the issues that are close to our hearts in Washington, D.C., they did a interview with Tony Perkins that went public, and the day, within 24 hours after the fine was determined, and the next day, Brad Avakian, the head of the Oregon State Labor Commission, issued a cease and desist order, essentially a gag order on the Kleins, saying you may not speak publicly about what just happened to you, under threat of all of Oregon law coming after them. You may not speak. Not only do you need to pay a $135,000 fine for not baking a single cake. Tell me that's justice. We got this crowd. Justice, justice. You tell me that's justice? It is in their minds. Now, there was an outcry. The state of Oregon and Brad Avakian backed down on the cease and desist and the gag order. But they have not backed down on the fine, and that is still in litigation. And by the way, Brad Avakian's quote 2 years earlier when this whole news story came up, this is the head of Oregon's Labor Commission. He said this, was quoted as saying this, our goal is not to shut down businesses, our goal is to rehabilitate. There you go. Maybe that made me a little less comfortable on the 4th of July. Maybe the Supreme Court ruling. We don't have time to talk about that this morning. Which, by the way, the worst thing about the Supreme Court ruling is not just what the literal ruling did. It's the fact that it is a substantial continuation of the attack on the family. That's the issue. You understand, this whole thing is about an attack on God's plan for the family. And if you destroy the family, and by the way, it is well underway in America in multiple ways. This is just another huge leap forward for those trying to destroy the family. You destroy the family, you destroy the moral fabric, the moral foundation of society. You say, well, what difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. Because if you do not have strong families, you will not have a strong society, and you will not have a strong nation. And by the way, ask yourself, how is America doing in the eyes of the world as far as her strength today? I won't even go there. You know the answer. America is in a moral decline. It is also in a national decline on the world stage. Unprecedented in our history. You know why? We are destroying the very foundation, the nuclear family. We are destroying the mother, the father, raising children who grow up, who are not addicted to drugs. Do you know that in the city of Chicago, In the last 3 days, they've had 74 heroin overdoses in the last 3 days. I read in the newspaper this morning. Can I tell you this morning, we are a nation by design of self-government. And may I say to you, if you cannot govern yourself, you cannot govern yourself. And we have a nation of people, because of the breakdown of the family, we have a nation of children who cannot govern themselves. They are living strictly for the lusts of their flesh. Whatever I want to do. It's out in Colorado now, where they can smoke marijuana recreationally, no big deal. Folks, you think that's a generation that can govern themselves? That's where we're at today. And by the way, when you can no longer govern yourselves, there is always going to be somebody who is happy to step in and fill the gap. And it's called big government. It's ultimately called a dictatorship. Or an oligarchy at best. So I'm here. Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm here for the cause of liberty. Liberty identified in the Declaration of Independence that can only be achieved when we submit to the laws of nature and of nature's God. And that's a reference to the laws found in this book. That's exactly what the Founding Fathers were talking about in that phrase. It's the liberty of pastors to preach the whole counsel of God, and the liberty of God's people to be able to live out their faith in the public square. Secondly, I'm here because there's hope. Some will say there is no hope. They say, well, all politicians are crooks. Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever thought that? Anybody said it this week? Amen. Well, listen, that's like someone who drives by an independent Baptist church who's been invited. Maybe somebody knocked on their door. Maybe a relative attends here and they know they should be going to church, and they drive by on Sunday morning. They look right while we're here right now. They drive by and they're shooting by out there, and they look at all the cars in the parking lot. And as they see it, they think, I ought to be in church. And then they turn around. As they drive by, they say, you know what? They're all a bunch of hypocrites in there. You say, we're not all a bunch of hypocrites. No, but that's what they'll say as they drive by, maybe. Now, why do they say that? They don't even know who's in here. Many of you they've never met. Maybe none of you they ever met. But I propose to you this morning, what they're doing is they are absolving their conscience of the conviction that they know they ought to be in church and that they have some sort of duty to God. But if they can convince themselves that you're all hypocrites, then they can absolve themselves by the time they get to the other end of the property and they don't have to think about it anymore. And I likewise propose to you this morning that when we take a broad brush and paint all of our politicians as crooks or whatever, we're doing exactly the same thing. Some of the best Christians I know, bar none, are legislators in the Iowa State Capitol. Greg Hartzell, representative, 10 children, attends an independent Baptist church, fence builder by trade, homeschools, strong believer, one of several of the strongest Christian conservatives in the Iowa State Capitol. Greg Hartzell stood up this summer in the spring, a gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender youth forum that took place in Iowa at taxpayer. Well, the public school buses bust over 700 kids there. It was supposed to be an anti-bully forum, but now they've even given up trying to disguise it as that. In that forum, and all I'll say is this, they taught high schoolers how to perform homosexual acts in some of the sessions, descriptively. Greg Hartzell stood up against that in the Iowa House and was literally attacked from every side against about being a hater, about being a bully. a full-page ad taken out in his local newspaper with his picture, headshot of him, attacking him for being opposed to this wonderful forum. Greg Hartzell is one of my heroes. Standing up, when we stand up here in church and say these things, we've got 95% in agreement. And the other 5% probably don't speak up. When you stand up in the Iowa State Legislature and say those things, you don't have 95% agreement. And the media's there. And they go after you, and they attack you, and they attack your family, and they attack your business where you're trying to make a living to feed your 10 kids. I think about Senator Dennis Guth, strong Christian, one of the leading Christian conservatives in our Iowa Senate. Prays, reads his Bible, has a testimony of a walk with God. We pray with all of these good and godly legislators regularly in the rotunda in the Iowa Capitol as Baptist pastors. We meet with them, pray with them in public. Senator Guth stood up the second to the last day of session this year in the Iowa Capitol and took 3 minutes and gave a very simple and complete plan of salvation to the Iowa senators who are not 100% of like-minded at all. I'm saying, folks, there's some good folks. And you know what we found? We found it in every state capital we've been in so far. Capital of California, we have found 5 good, solid, core Christian conservative legislators in the Iowa Capitol. There aren't enough of them. They aren't numbered, but they're outnumbered, but they are trying to stand for truth. And you know what we find? We find that they are saying to us, you know, the people elected me, Christians wanted me to come there, and so I went and I stood and I turned around to look where my support was. And where'd everybody go? They're back saying they're all a bunch of crooks instead of standing with us. There is hope. But we've got to recognize our hope. What we found is this in Iowa. When good and godly legislators are not encouraged and supported, they do one of two things. Either they quit standing for truth and just go with the flow, or they just don't run again next time. And by the way, when I say the good and godly legislators, what we're looking for, what I look for, are warrior legislators, which are legislators who will stand up for truth regardless of party leadership. Regardless of whether it's Democrat or Republican leadership. And when I say we have 10 to 15 core Christian conservatives in the Iowa legislature, I'm talking about 10 to 15 who have stood up and told Republican leadership, you can get off the train here because we're not going with you. Or we're getting off here, we're not going with you any further. Those are the kind that we need if we're going to see things turn in this country. So what's the biblical mandate? We've got to hurry here. Just a few minutes. I hope you come back tonight. We'll finish up. Look what it says here. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, Acts 9:15, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. If I were to say to you this morning that, or I were to talk to you about Paul and say we're going to talk about Paul, and I would say he is the apostle to the, known as the apostle to the who? Gentiles. And I would then ask you a second question and say every time he went to a city and to start a church, where did he go first? The synagogue. And we see that right here. Acts 9, in his calling, he was called to the Gentiles. He was called also to the children of Israel. But right between those two is another group of people. And kings. The kings. If I were to ask you this morning and just to come in here and said to you, who was the apostle to the kings? You probably think, well, I don't know. I don't think there was one. Now maybe some of you would know. If you had asked me that question 6 months ago, I probably wouldn't have recognize it. But folks, the Apostle Paul's life, literally, the Sanhedrin, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Caesar, the whole time he was planting churches, preaching the gospel, winning souls, baptizing believers, establishing those churches. You know what else he was doing? He was reaching up into civil government. And study the Bible, and you don't even have to be a real good student to understand it. God has always reached into civil government. Two ways. From the bottom up, as we're seeing here with the Apostle Paul, and as you saw with the prophets. Do you ever think about who the prophets were preaching and prophesying to almost 100% of the time in the Old Testament? It was always to leaders in civil government. Almost. Second way God reaches into civil government is from the top down. Think Joseph, Daniel, Esther. Are these people insignificant? We talk about them all the time. God put them into high positions of power in civil government. And by the way, it affected entire nations when God did it. I would be happy to see another example of top-down intervention by God in our nation. And we do have that opportunity. I don't have time to talk about it this morning. But may I say, that alone will not solve the problem. But my point is this. God's always been involved in civil government. Look over to 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1. Here, Paul passes the baton. I'm just going to show you one point. Come back tonight. I'll finish the thought out. But I just want you to see, he's now talking to Timothy. And I want you to see this. I'm going to leave you to think about this afternoon. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, this is important, he's saying, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It's good. Now notice the first word in verse number 2. First phrase. For who? For kings. He's passing the baton. Now here's a question I want you to think about. Read the rest. Read those first four verses and ask yourself this question. Come back tonight. We'll talk about this tonight. Why? Why is God so concerned about reaching into civil government? The answer is in those first four verses. We'll talk about it tonight. But here's the two thoughts I want to leave you with. Number one, this is all going away if we don't wake up. You say, what do you mean, all going away? This liberty that we enjoy in this nation to preach and practice the whole counsel of God. I don't have time to explain to you, but it is... You say, well, the church has the First Amendment. Dick and Betty Odegaard have the First Amendment. The Kleins in Oregon have the First Amendment. By the way, the Christians who were martyred in this country this year, they had the First Amendment. Did they not? A First Amendment, any law is only as good as the willingness of the government to enforce it and to apply it as it should be applied. Otherwise, it is not worth the paper it's written on. So, we need to understand. We need to get involved. Secondly, I am here to tell you, there is absolutely, and I'll come back tonight, I'll give you more evidence, there is absolutely good reason to have hope. So, Pastor, you know what I just believe? I just lived my whole life, and this is my generation. I've lived my whole life, right before it gets really bad, Jesus is coming back. You know, I used to have an answer that I've been giving for the last year as I preach to that. But now after this week, I have another answer for that. My answer before was, tell that to the Christians who are dying in Syria. Are we better than they? They die for their faith, but us, before it gets real bad, Jesus is coming back and we're out of here. Now, He may do that, and I'll be happy with the rest of us. But can I tell you something? God doesn't owe America Christians anything. And can I tell you this? Now we can say this. Tell that to the Christians who died in Oregon this week. I heard somebody say this summer, they said, well, you know, we are ripe, where America is today, we are ripe either for the rapture or revival. Well, that's true. I won't argue that. Except there's one thing missing. We are also ripe for severe persecution. And God does not owe us a ticket out for the mess that we have created ourselves. There is hope. But we must use our liberty to defend our liberty while we still have it. Let's have heads bowed. Lord, we come to you today. I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word, which has truth, which has hope. And Lord, we know you promised, we'll talk about it tonight, that you want to heal our land. No one wants America to turn back to you, Lord, more than you do. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to search our own hearts and ask you what our place is in this great experiment that's been so blessed by you that we know as America. And Lord, I pray now, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that they would find that liberty that only comes through you this morning. Head still bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning, you say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubt about that. Then I ask you just to lift your hand right now. Just slip it up. Slip it back down. Thank you. Hands all over. If you're here this morning, you say, I could not raise my hand. I just don't know for sure that heaven is my home. I need to get that settled. If that's you this morning, I wonder, would you just slip your hand up so we can pray for you? Won't call you out, won't embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Is anybody here? You say, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. I need to get that settled. Is there anybody like that? Whether you raised your hand or not, if you have doubts about your salvation, I encourage you to come and meet with one of the pastors here at the front. And just let them know, I need to get my salvation settled. Now, if somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior, I hope you do that in just a moment. Before I give you that opportunity, for those of you who are here who say, you know what, I know I'm saved, know I'm on my way to heaven, I wonder, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart this morning, maybe challenged you some way. Maybe you need to go home and strengthen your family in the Word. Maybe need to get more involved in politics, as we call it, the lawmaking process, as far as educating yourselves. Maybe you just need to pray for your nation. Maybe you just need to ask God to show you whether you should run for a political office at some point. I don't know how the Holy Spirit might have spoken to you today, but I promise you this, we're living in a day when it is of absolute necessity that we as Christians get involved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many say, Pastor, somewhere in the message this morning, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart in one way or another. You'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that this morning. Thank you. Many hands up. The altar will be open. Today is a good day just to come and pray for your state. Come and pray for your nation. Pray for those in leadership that God would uphold them and raise up others, or any other way the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. Let's all stand. Everybody standing, we'll have a word of prayer. And when I close praying, the piano will play. We'll have an altar call. Lord, we come to you today. I pray now that you would bless in this altar call. Speak to our hearts. Help us to make decisions that will count for eternity. For we ask in your name. Amen. As the piano plays, you come. The altar's open. How about this morning?